Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures above? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep? Or alone in this wilderness roam? Oh, why should I wander an alien from thee? Or cry in the when my sorrows they see, and smile at the tears I have shed. Restore, my dear Savior, the light of thy face. Thy soul-cheering comfort impart, and let the sweet tokens of pardoning grace bring joy to my desolate and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks and eternity filled with his voice re-echoes the praise of the Lord.
336.
336.
So soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard. Hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow. Shower is gone, whispering love, oh, how welcome thy voice may my heart in its sorrow rejoice. heaven afar. Will not the deepening dark there brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away?
Storm.
doubt upon the world is beating. Such a man in battle of the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing there can reach me. 'Tis stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's no can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah Land. Viewing here the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah. Underneath the cloudless sky, praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in
My days are passing swiftly by, my journey soon will end. I seek a home beyond the sky, eternity to spend. Oh, how I long to fly away, where I can be at rest. And in the home, a perfect day to lay down Jesus Christ. A blessed home not made with man, eternally on high, prepared by Jesus in that land where none shall ever die. Awaits the sinner saved by grace through faith in God above. There we shall see His smiling face and rest in perfect love. Dear Lord, with hope sustain our hearts while on our journey here, the blessings of Thy grace impart, deliver from all fear. Then when life's weary day
thing is done, and it shall give release. Take us to dwell with God's dear Son in perfect love and peace.
Let's do one more.
Do 182?
182. Stand, if you will. 182. To Psalm 27. It says it's a psalm of David. I have stated, and I'm still persuaded, that when we go to the Psalms to consider this treasure trove of blessings that the Lord has provided for us in His Word, as we take each one into consideration, I and the overall counsel of God and His purpose with men in the earth, I believe that you can define every one of these psalms either in speaking of our Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus Christ, or it is speaking concerning that blessed provision that He has made for His people in the earth that we call the church, and we have concluded in our understanding that what we see the church as, and while there is a visible sense of it in the earth, the great important aspect of it is that the church is a spirit, and the Lord has given us everything that we need to be able to see, understand, and walk in that Spirit. And it is suited to everything that might confront us in our life, in our life experience. And so here, many times when we take into consideration that the psalm might be speaking to the comfort of God's people, here in this 27th psalm, I find it to be one of those times when a person might find themselves in, you know, under some trial or some test or whatever the case may be, that they might be discouraged or there might be those that would bring them down. It's always been an amazing thing to me that while we are all members of the church, there's a sense in which in the experience we can be separated from the whole of it from the standpoint that we can have the personal experience of the comfort of it. I've said many times that the Word of God, I believe, refers to the church and the spirit of the church as our mother, because it's a nurturing thing and a caring thing. And it's the place that where we come to find comfort. It's the place where we come to find a table prepared. Even though the Lord prepares it, He does it through our mother, the church. And while it is considered our mother in that sense, and then we all at the same time are considered as members of that body. And it's a marvelous thing. But from a personal standpoint, which we see many times testified in the Bible, it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful that when things seem like they've become more than we can bear, that we have a place to flee to. And it's a place where we will experience the Lord's love. And it's in His house. It's in His house. So, I think about these things from time to time, and as David is writing here, I believe this is one of those cases where he is writing concerning the desire of the saint as an individual to draw nigh unto the Lord. And beloved, we all know, that in order for us to experience the comfort of God, and through the means He's provided in drawing nigh unto Him, we got to do it His way. And because He don't change. And His requirement doesn't change. So we got to do it His way. So, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And I've got some more scriptures to look at that I feel like tie into this, but let's start in verse 3, and he says, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." And I think back about, I believe it was in the, it was when Elisha and his servant was with him there, and the enemy had encamped around the camp of the saints, and all the enemy could, I mean, all the servant could see was it seemed like that they were overwhelmed. And this is, it ties in right here to what this brother is, what David is saying here. His sight not being complete, and that's the way with us sometimes, our sight is incomplete. But he asked Elisha, he said, "How shall we do?" And that's just another way of saying, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do? Look at that. Look at him." And Elisha simply said, "Lord, would you open his eyes?" And so the Lord opened his eyes. And that's what I was talking about a minute ago with all that's going on around us. Sometimes if we let the news get to us, we'll begin to say, "Lord, how shall we do?" But he opened the servant's eyes, and he saw a great host of the Lord surrounding the enemy. And so he was encouraged then. But the psalmist, he says, though though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, listen, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that looks like it. We're just going to kind of walk through this thing this morning, and that's okay. David here has realized in his experiences from a youth, he has realized that the Lord is ruler over all. You know, this is long after he went up against the giant there in that account where he slew the giant with his little sling. This is long after that, but even at that time when he saw that the armies of the Lord cowed in fear, he said, against this dog, for this Philistine dog. And he marveled because he recounted how that the Lord had provided and delivered him and delivered from time to time the flock from his hand. So he has seen those things, but what that does for us, hopefully, and I believe it does it for all the saints, when they begin to truly see and understand the will and the works of God in who he is and all that being performed through Christ, that creates a desire to see more. And I think that's what he's saying here. He says, one thing have I desired. He's done, you know, his confidence is up that the Lord is his protector, but he says, I still have a desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And he's going to give a reason why he wants to be there. That I will dwell in the house all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, there near the end, we understand that the dwelling place of the Almighty, well, the whole of the letter of the Revelation reveals it, and it revealed early John heard one cry out, and he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And what he was marveling at was that God in his mercy had made it so, and he did it in Jesus Christ, that he would dwell in the presence of men, and men could feel his presence and not be feared and not be destroyed, all because everything was met in Jesus Christ. And so he didn't just stop at the redemption of his people. He didn't just stop at shedding his blood for justification. Then he has taken up his abode with men, but he's done it under the auspices of the church. And it's in that spirit that we find him. It's in that spirit that we communicate with him. And when we it's in that spirit that we have true and proper communication one with another. And it has nothing to do with the communication of carnal things or earthly things, but it's the communication of spiritual things, and those are the only things of any value. And that's the beauty of the Lord in his tabernacle or in his temple. And he has given us the privilege, the distinct privilege, to be able to see that in the mind's eye and in the understanding, and still being in these tabernacles. Then through that, we're encouraged to press on, not looking for anything in this life that has substance, but looking to that which is to come. And so that's where our hope lies. It doesn't lie in what we may attain unto or achieve in this life. But he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord in verse 4, and to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's why does he say in the time of trouble he shall hide me? Because he has experienced the Lord hiding him in the past. And so the confidence is there that in this, if I earnestly seek and desire to dwell in this, that's what he means when he says, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Are we going to have the heavenly and blessed experience of that 24 hours a day, every single day of our life? No. No. No, because we fall sometimes and stumble over the flesh. But David is, I believe what he's setting forth here is that even though we have those times in this blessing, there is a continuance. Isaiah, I believe it was, the Lord, he was confessing the sin of Israel, and he said, we have sinned, and in those is continuance. But beloved, the Lord has blessed, and he has comforted, and he has provided, and in those things is continuance as long as we seek him. And we seek him according to what he has laid down for us in his word, not according to what we think. Now, if our thoughts are in accord with the gospel, wonderful. But beloved, when we step outside of that, we can't find those things. Does he still love us? Is he going to take us to heaven? Absolutely. That's the justification. But beloved, our justification has, as the old saying would be, our justification while we're in this tabernacle has friends' benefits. And among those, as we understand, is that we're not under the wrath of God anymore through the law, because that which was against us has been satisfied and it's been taken out of the way. Verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head. I'm going to propose something to you here that I believe is being set forth more than David. I know Peter says, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And I've always read this in the past from a standpoint that David is considering himself being exalted, but as I've considered it here the last few days, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I believe he's talking about him being a part of the body, and the body has a head, and that head is Jesus Christ. And in this spirit in which we speak and which we consider these things, then we see and understand Jesus lifted up. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head. See, it's a spiritual. Like, this is a spiritual conversation here. And this is not about David being puffed up and arrogant against other men because he thinks the Lord's going to lift him up. Beloved, when your mind goes there, you're done going off into the low and miry. You're not into the lifted up and exalted. Now shall mine head. I believe he is looking to his head, Jesus Christ, his Lord, that will be lifted up in the exercise of what he's talking about here from a personal standpoint, and he begins to see him as such. Paul and Peter and James and John, all the apostles, wrote and they taught concerning this man. John said this. He was talking about him, and we've seen the glory of God, and our hands have touched him. We've been with him. Our eyes have seen him, and our hands have handled him. And this is the same thing David's talking about. He's got him under consideration, and he says, in this spirit, when this is the motivation, when this is the course of my mind and of my thoughts, then I'm going to begin to see my head be lifted up above mine enemies. So, beloved, I don't care if somebody has offended you, if somebody's hurt you, whether it be in a church setting, no matter what it might be in, if it be from without, if it be from within, most of the time our most serious and destructive enemies come from within. But, beloved, when we seek the Lord and when we seek His abode, then we begin to see Him lifted up, and no enemy that comes against us can prosper. I'm talking about in terms of bringing us down. I'm not saying you won't be affected by it. I'd be a fool to say that. But what I'm saying is, if we make the Lord and His church our stay, then those things will not ultimately destroy us. And when I'm talking about that, you know what I mean. I mean from the sensible enjoyment of a relationship with the Lord. But now if we go following after the flesh to avenge ourselves, and just go over and read what Peter's got to say about that, you're going to find out that the Lord will not honor such. So, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, well, see here, this is why I say he's talking about Jesus. Because he says, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices. So if he's talking about his own head, I believe he would have said in my tabernacle. But he says in his tabernacle, which to me concludes that he's talking about his Lord being exalted. Beloved, before the Lord will be exalted in our minds, and you listen, He is exalted. But for our comfort, it is necessary that we see Him exalted. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. And in religion today, all you hear is that, oh, the Lord's going to lift us up, and He's going to make us shining stars, this, that, and the other. I don't find the scripture, and there was a lot of ways I used to be wrapped up in some of that. And what the sad thing was that I was deceived in my own self. My own mind was deceiving me, and I didn't understand that I was subscribing to much the same things, and I'd be critical of others. Take heed. He that thinketh standeth, lest he fall. But so he says, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And we have in the New Testament, there's once in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. I'm not 100% sure, but Paul makes a statement to in this regard. He said, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. And what he's talking about there, as the saints begin to learn of the will of God, they begin to see and they begin to grow in knowledge and understanding of that will. And the more they grow in that, the more they see that it's been done for them. Not only from the standpoint of justification in Christ, from an eternal standpoint, from before all worlds, but even in this time setting, He has given unto us all things that we need. But beloved, we've got to come through His door. And that's what David is saying. I want to behold the beauty of my Lord, of my head, in His temple. Not out here. I heard just last week a man, he's speaking at a funeral, and I'm not better than anyone. I'm not greater than anyone, but it vexed my soul because I'd heard it so much. And what really vexed me is when I could look back, and it's not been that long ago, that I held the same views. And that what it was to do was to help me justify myself from doing what the Lord commanded in Hebrews when he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so what the importance of that is not so much in when we come together for the purpose of worship, while that is important, what the Almighty by the Holy Ghost is stressing there is that we need each other in that. And not so that we might look and say, look at the numbers, Lord, have mercy. If we looked at numbers this morning, we'd be hurt. Well, I'll say that critically. Even when we have our usual number, we'd be hurting. We don't count on numbers from that regard. But when the Holy Ghost begins to manifest the truth, whether it's in the preaching, whether it's in the singing, whether it's in the prayer request, or whatever it's in, when he begins to do that, then the nourishment goes through joints and bands to the members. And being in one mind and one accord is a very encouraging thing in this low land of sin and sorrow, as the old timers say. And then we don't look and say, well, you know, there's just a few of us, but we've got the goods. No, we don't want to do that either. But this man, he said that the child of God, the Christian, it's okay if they want to get out in nature and get out in the... If you want to go fishing, go fishing. I'm not a fisher. Joan can fish for 2 days straight. She loves to fish. I don't love to fish. So I'm not a fisherman. So when I say these things, it's not against people that like to fish or people that like to hunt. But he said, and what he was doing was, and I've heard the statement made from 100 different people. You don't have to be in the church to worship God. Now saints, listen to me. Joni and Dwight, if they're out there on the river, they can acknowledge the wonders of God in the creation. They can do that. I could do it if I was driving through the mountains or whatever. We can acknowledge the wonders of God in those things, but beloved, you need to be careful. If you say, I can worship God in that, what you'll find yourself is guilty of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2, and you'll find yourself as worshiping the creature and not the Creator. And furthermore, if any person does not want to go to church, that's between them and the Lord. I know that they would be better off in the church. Say that tongue in cheek. But I'm talking about in the spirit of the church like we're talking about this morning. But I also know from my own experience and my own lack where the assembling of the saints was concerned, if I didn't want to be there, it was almost an insult to the Lord if I was there. Just think on that for a while. However, that's not the point. The point is, he went to great lengths to secure me. And if I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then I want to be there. So in those times, I was walking after the flesh, seeking my own. And I hope I don't deceive myself now when I say I come here seeking yours and the Lord's. But I told Brother Bill afterwards, I said, just as soon as that come out of that man's mouth, I said, I remember Brother Leslie Branson standing right here. I wish you could have known him. He was a noble, faithful minister of the Lord. If you remember, Brother Gary Branson was here last year. Brother Leslie was his father, and he preached here for us one time. And he said, you know, he said he'd heard and even thought himself. He brought himself into the mix that you know, I could worship God in the mountains or on the river or whatever. He said, you can't neither, because he said, you'll worship me in the beauty of holiness. It's not his words, but it's what he meant. I knew him. He said, you'll worship me in the beauty of holiness and the spirit of the church. And when you begin to do that, then that one which you worship will be lifted up. So, and now, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. You see, here's where the human experience comes in. We know these things. I believe we have so learned Christ. I believe He's blessed us and He's taught us. I didn't teach you. Brother Bill didn't teach you. But the Lord has taught us, I believe, in this little assembly, the things that are set forth here in these first few verses. But here, Brother David, he understands also the flesh. I've made the statement many times that I believe Brother David had a far better understanding of sovereign grace in God Almighty than the modern professing church has today. He understood. He understood. And he wrote in one place, remembereth my frame that I am but dust. Brother David understood the weaknesses of the flesh. So he acknowledges his need right here when he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry. When those times, don't you understand something, saints? The Lord may be, your cup may be overflowing for some time, and that the Lord has blessed you with an understanding of Him. But I'm here to tell you, sooner or later, the cup's going to get turned over. It's going to get turned over. Such is this pilgrimage that we have in this life. The cup gets turned over and we begin to lose sight of how wonderful He is. And David knows that. And he's much like when Paul was writing there in Romans. And he come to that, what we recognize as the seventh chapter. And he begins to understand that his plight, and is at one time he said, I was alive without the law once, and I've wrestled with that, and I've heard men, and I have taken the same thought in mind what he was talking about. It says that he just thought he was alive. I don't believe the Bible, the gospel is set forth in such. I believe what he's saying here, because his theme is, let's look at where justification comes from. And when he said, I was alive without the law once, that word alive means that that means activity or liveliness. And what Paul is saying there, I believe now, is that he was lively in practice and in his conduct. But he counted himself to be apart from the law from the standpoint that he had performed it. And that's why I say, and I don't go around setting this forth as it's the truth of the gospel. It's just a speculation or something on my part. That rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And he said, you know the commandments. Love thy mother and father, do no murder, and so on and so forth. And he said, these have I all kept from my youth. And I could easily see how that convinced Saul of Tarsus as a young man. Because he was very diligent in the law and the law of service. He said, these have I kept. So see, he set himself apart. Jesus said one thing thou likest. And it killed him. So I don't know. But when Paul says, and I'm talking about how we get our experience now, folks. He said, I was active. I was lively in that practice of the Pharisees. And I thought I was alive without. And he don't mean with an absence of law. He means he set himself apart. Because he thought he had attained unto the righteousness of it. But he said, when the commandment came, when the Lord comes and applies the commandment, I don't care what you think, but when the Lord comes and applies the commandment, sin will revive in your members and you'll die. I'm not talking about, there's been all kinds of arguments about Saul of Tarsus. He was born again and converted and everything right there on the road to Damascus. I don't believe he was born again. I believe he was an elect child of grace long before that. But it's neither here nor there. But beloved, he was so convinced in himself that he not only carried out threatenings, but he took warrants and delivered people to be imprisoned and put to death. And he calls it the greatest sin of all when he's writing to Timothy saying, I blaspheme the church. And he said, I'm the greatest sinner of sinners. Chief, because I blasphemed or I persecuted the church. And thereby I blasphemed. But we're not talking about here when even if we're walking there, if we've been placed in Christ, if we've been given, you know this, if we've been given to Christ from before the foundation of the world, that our activity or our thoughts will not separate us from the love of God, but it will separate us from the joyful knowledge of that. So he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and it killed everything I thought I had. But here, the saint writing in this case, he knows. He's seen the goodness of the Lord. He's seen the beauty of the Lord in his temple, but now he fears that he is kind of slipping away from that. And he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry. Have you ever felt in your heart and mind, I don't want you to come and confess to me all your faults, but have you ever felt like you were just slipping away from even what you had been blessed to understand? You feel like sometimes you start slipping away from that. And where once it, and that's what comes to mind in this case is, as David said at one time, his prayer was restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. And I can't tell you the times when that has been my prayer. And I said, Lord, I feel like that the things that I once rejoiced in, that they're just empty things to me now. So he understood this. And any group that is encouraged, or any man that encourages a group to go about as though that would never happen to you, they're lying to you. They're lying to the ones that they're trying to convince. And it's not on me to pronounce judgment upon them, but the Lord will take care of that. He'll take care of that. But he says here, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. So he says, thou hast been my help. But he leads us to understand here that he finds himself in a need of help. And we'll seek politicians, and we'll seek lawyers and doctors and all manner of things for our help, and even preachers first one thing and another. But beloved, when we understand the Lord is our help, even in the time when we feel like we're perishing or sliding away, it's still a blessed thing to be able to understand that the Lord is your help. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Beloved, if somebody is bear false witness against you, don't worry about it. I tell you what I found. If you started at the first sign of somebody maybe bearing a false witness or trying to assassinate your character or whatever, if you begin to try to defend, you would never reach the end of those things. You'd never reach it. I know it's been a tempting thing with me in my life to go out and say, well, I feel like this is being said about me. I need to go defend myself against it. But the Lord said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You just go over here, like he told Peter. You know, John, they were there after the resurrection, and Jesus was there with them, and they'd eat the fishes, and he'd ask Peter, he said, you love me more than you love these, and so on and so forth. And he told Peter, he said, feed my sheep. And John was there also. And he said, but what about this man? He said, don't worry about him. You do what I tell you. So it's such in my experience, at the times I've wanted, and my mind still entertains it. My carnal mind still entertains from time to time. Carry on. One thing I've done most of my life is carry on debates with dead people. You ever done that? Yeah, you have. But I have my flesh just wanted to just go. Beloved, first thing, you can't make anyone believe an honest thing about you. You can't do it. If they have persuaded themselves, now the Lord might change them and cause them to see. But see, that's where you leave it to Him, because He can do it a whole lot better than you can. So, false witnesses are going to rise up. And it's a hard and a discouraging thing. And it'll cause you to despair. And even our despair becomes carnal. Daddy used to come at me with a belt. And I'd start trying to appeal to him, tell him something Dwight had done last week. He'd say, yep, I caught you, son. And so our despair, many times it's carnal. But here's the honest spirit. And this man who could see the beauty of the Lord's tabernacle. And the beauty, and what he understood was that the Lord's tabernacle is made up of His people. And there's where He dwells. That's how the tabernacle of God is with men. He dwells within our hearts. The character of God is within our hearts. And when we're in the Spirit, we manifest that. But the thought of that being taken away from you, or you slipping away from that. And he says in verse 13, listen to this, I had fainted. I know that's supplied words. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He teaches us in His Word that, why did the apostles say, some people want to just, they simply want to dwell on on the grace aspects of the epistles and the New Testament church, and they want to dwell on those things that do bring some comfort. But beloved, if you simply dwell on those things, and like Jesus said, he told the apostles, he told the scribes and Pharisees, you bring all these expensive gifts to the altar, and you leave off what you ought to be doing. That's judgment, justice, and mercy. And he said, that you should have done first and not left the other off. But depending on what group or organization you want to look at, there are some that have no appetite for hearing about the practical things. And the apostles, you know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. James said, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Paul said again in, I believe it was in Colossians, he said, work out your own, as you've done in my presence, so now do you also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And those things, that's just a scant few, that we could appeal to in the New Testament. Those things right there show the goodness of God coming forth through his people. And this is what the psalmist desired. He said, if I don't have a hope to be able to see that in the assembly among God's people, he said, if there was no hope of that, I would have fainted. I'd just sit down and give up. And much more than that, I would just go down as lifeless. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't that do your heart good to know that? Coming here every Sunday, we talk about hell. Marvin's usually the first one to say, oh, it's a good looking little place down there. He might not use those words, but he expresses it in one way or another. And we come in here, and I know in that man's heart, this building is not what he's talking about. I know it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he has seen the goodness of the Lord here. And he wants to be a part of it. And we've seen it in him too. We've seen the goodness of the Lord. And I might go. You know, if times I've been sick or been recovering from maybe surgery or something, and just wanted to be here so bad. And it's like Brother Tommy said this morning. He said, I hope it don't mar our fellowship, but we missed two Sundays in a row. I said, Lord, help us, Brother Tommy. If we're that way, it's just, there's nothing here. I said, we know where your heart is. It's with the saints here. So he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Now, flip over with me very quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Saints, every one of you here know of the many, many, many ways in which God's people can be drawn off. There's a plethora of ways that we can be drawn off. There's a vast multitude of ways whereby men will try to influence other men. And what's really bad is when they use the Word of God, to handle the Word of God deceitfully, to try to draw others off. And it's not, like Paul said to the Galatians, these men don't care for your soul. They don't care for your soul. They're only trying to cover themselves when when some other that they think is more powerful or greater than them in the hierarchy of religion comes to them and says, you know, how's it going with your influence down there on those people? They don't care about you. All they care about is saving themselves from some kind of persecution or criticism. But he says here in Colossians chapter 2, and he covers some of those many things, and it's just like the psalmist is doing over there. He lays out what he truly desires, and that he has no taste, he has no appetite for all these things of men, all these, all we brought to, we brought this expensive gift, and you know, men truly, they come guilty of the charge that Jesus laid against them. And he said, think not that your gift sanctifies the altar. And then don't think that sense. And by the way, think not that your denomination sanctifies the altar either. He said, the altar sanctifies the gift. So what we bring, let's bring it in a pure heart. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about the sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips. Let us bring it in sincerity, simplicity, and honesty, not thinking that we're adding anything to the altar, but that the altar is separating us out. And I'm not talking about, you know what I mean. Sanctify means to set apart or set out. Or dignify, even. So we come here in sincerity to offer upon the sacrifice of praise, the altar of an honest heart. And those things separate us out. So he says here, this Colossian letter, oh, it's such a rich little letter, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, and this is just some of a few of the many ways that men try to influence and lead people astray. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. You remember when the psalmist said, he said, my head shall be lifted up. When Paul says not holding the head, that don't mean securing either. But then he says, you remember in the, is it the, Lord, it's pitiful. It's either in the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence or the preamble to the Constitution. But the forefathers wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Don't be too hard on me that I don't remember which one of those was, because I forget a whole lot more simple things than that. But he said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And what they're saying there is, this is the account we give unto those things. The seriousness of our mind. This is what we place on those things. And that's what this means. It don't mean that we are the force that maintains the head. No, we maintain the head by preaching the head. But beloved, in our hearts, we hold him to be the head. And that's what Paul said. Hold him to be the head. Let no man, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. And so that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our desire, that we, this increase, increasing in the increase of God is the increase of his knowledge. And of his will, and the knowledge of his will. And that knowledge, beloved, strengthens. It is nourishment to our spirit, to our souls, and first one thing and another. So God help us. God help us. Me above all, to be able to hold on to that desire, and to maintain that desire to see the beauty of God, in His church, in His tabernacle, and to see myself as being made a partaker of that Spirit. Because, beloved, if we don't have that hope within us, we will faint